We have a strong and perfect plea for the throne of God. Please turn with me today to
2 Chronicles. There we go.
Thank you.
So we're going to be traveling through 3 chapters today. So I hope you brought dinner for tonight. 2 Chronicles. So I'm going to read several verses here together, and then we're going to look at this text. So 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 10 through 12 is where we will start. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons, who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Then chapter 23, verses 10 through 17. Speaking of Jehoiada, and he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Do not put her to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people, and the king, and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Then chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him 2 wives, and he had sons and daughters. After this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And then verses 15 through 25 of chapter 24. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him. But he killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come to you this afternoon, God, with this story tucked away in your word, God, a story that is full of gospel shadows, gospel truths, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us this afternoon, Lord, as we mine them out, as we seek to wrestle with this text and to see Christ high and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So strategic planning, assassination, coups, hiding people, overthrowing leaders, political turmoil, national reforms, political intrigue, public challenges, political cover-ups, government-ordered murder, war, and more coups. Kind of sounds like a Hollywood movie. But it's not. That's the story of King Joash coming on the scene in Judah. It's a historical piece of the progression of God's redemptive purposes, tucked away in the chronicles of Israel's life and rulers. Since the fall and that first promise of the one who would come to make things right again, the seed of the woman, there was a longing and a looking to his coming, a desire for that one to come. Opening that promise even further, the Lord covenanted with David that his throne would be established forever. In fact, In 2 Samuel 7, God mentions forever at least three times, emphasizing the continuity of the reign of the great king who would come. With each new Davidic king coming on the scene, there is the hope of him being righteous, of him being one who will bring justice, of him bringing peace in his reign. David had been a great king, and in the New Testament he is called a man after God's own heart, but he was not the righteous king that was needed. Nor were his son Solomon, nor his grandson Rehoboam. The line of kings in the family of David moved forward with some good kings, but with all of them failing to lead righteously, and all of them failing to demonstrate their fallen sinful nature. There was not a king who was fully righteous, leading in justice and bringing peace. The passage that we are going to look at today carries us forward in this progression of God's redemptive purposes. And I want us to see 4 points as we walk through this today. The destruction of the king's heirs, the protection of the future king, the hope of a new king, and the arrival of the anticipated king. So it's the destruction of the king's heirs, the protection of the future king, the hope of a new king, and the arrival of the anticipated king. So we need a little background here. I know I read from 3 chapters, but there's still a little background to understand. So I'm going to cover these quickly. First off, we have to think about Jehoram, king of Judah, who had reigned for 8 years. In 2 Chronicles 21 talks about his reign. It says, when Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 8 years. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. You all remember Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked king and queen. Well, their daughter married King Jehoram. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We see later on that he was cursed by God and that he would die a terrible bowel disease. I mean, if you read about the way he dies, it's terrible and painful. He's buried with no fanfare. He's not buried in the tomb of the Davidic kings, and no one grieves his death. The passage emphasizes there's no one bothered by the fact that he died. He's a wicked king. His son, Ahaziah, is put on the throne. Now, there were more sons of King Jehoram, but all but Ahaziah had been slaughtered by an attack on Judah. And so Ahaziah is the only remaining heir at this point. And he comes on the throne. And it says, "So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing." And so Ahaziah travels to visit the king of Israel, who has been wounded. And while there, he is caught up in the overthrow of Ahab's household. We're not going to go into all of that, but Ahab and Jezebel, the Lord prophesied that they would be overthrown and their house, their reign, their dynasty would come to an end. And so Ahaziah is caught up in that overthrow and he is killed. And so Jehoram was killed, or dies. Ahaziah is killed. And now Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram, the mother of Ahaziah, sees that her son is dead, her husband is dead, and she decides that she's going to rule. She's the wicked daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She had acted as the counselor to her husband and the counselor to her son. And now she steps forward. She's going to claim the throne and get rid of any contender for the throne. She orders the murder of all of the sons of Ahaziah, her own grandchildren. She wants every possible heir dead. She's violent. She's wicked. She's ruled by a lust for power. There's no love in her actions. There's no honor in her actions, no integrity. There's no righteousness in her decisions. There is nothing but arrogance and violence. Who thinks like this? Yesterday, Bella got up early. My kids like to get up really early. And so I was in there studying, and so she came in and I started telling her about what I'd be preaching on this morning. And when I told her, I didn't really think through it, I told her that Athaliah killed all of her grandchildren. The shock on her face just stuck in my heart that we should all be like that. Like, that is not how it should be. And sometimes we could look at Athaliah and we say, "Oh, that's horrible. She was a very distinct person." But as I was scrolling through Facebook the other day, and it's a dangerous pastime in itself, I came across a post. I don't remember if it was a seminary professor or a pastor who had posted this, kind of a blog response to a viral post. And they posted about a woman who was celebrating her abortion, and she actually wrote for public view that she is sure that her baby's brother and sister would have loved to meet the baby, but it just wasn't going to work. Her subsequent responses stated that she would rather see the baby dead than be given up for adoption, and that she is glad that she could get drunk on her birthday since she's not pregnant. That's the mentality of Athaliah. It's not this one distinct person. This is the wickedness of sin. It's sad. And as we look at this story, and we pause and take note, thinking about what Athaliah has done as she's trying to wipe out the heirs, this is the third time this has happened. This is the third time that almost all the heirs to the throne of David have been wiped out within three generations. Remember, Jehoram slaughtered all of his brothers, and then all of his sons, except for one, was killed, and now Athaliah seeks to destroy all of the heirs. Has she succeeded in wiping out the line of David? Are all the hopes of the Davidic kings gone? This was a Hollywood movie. This is where it would pause. We'd pan out. We'd have commercial break to emphasize the suspense. But in the grace of God, we have the very next verse. He doesn't leave us hanging for very long. Verse 11 of chapter 22. Athaliah's plans are thwarted by this woman named Jehoshabeath. In 2 Kings, she's called Jehosheba. And had the name been a little bit easier to say, one of my daughters may have been named after this woman. Katie nixed it. She is the king's sister. She is the wife of the priest Jehoiada. There's a possibility she may have been Athaliah's daughter, or she may have been the daughter of one of Jehoram's other wives. We don't know. Had she been if she was Athaliah's daughter, that testifies even further to her character for what she does. But this woman steps forward and she rescues the baby Joash from being killed, and she hides him. What we can gather from the situation is this. She acted quickly. Athaliah puts forth the command to kill all the heirs. And Jehoshabeath comes in, she gets Joash, and she hides him quickly. She realizes the urgency of the situation. She acts compassionately, preserving the life of this baby. She acts righteously, not just preserving the life of a baby, but preserving the line of David. She acts with courage. Pretty sure Athaliah wasn't too concerned about killing her grandchildren. She wouldn't have been too worried about killing Jehoshabeath. So she acts with courage to protect this baby. And she acts with wisdom. As we'll see, it says that she hid him in a room with his nurse, but then later on goes to explain that he was hidden for 6 years in the house of God. Where's the safest place you can hide a baby from a wicked queen? The house of God. She acts with wisdom. This woman is pretty awesome. We don't get to learn much about her, but what we get to know, we see her integrity, we see her fear of the Lord, we see her compassion. And I think we have to stop and reflect for a moment on her. She was raised in a home that was not God-fearing. Remember, Jehoram was a wicked king. His son Ahaziah was a wicked king. Athaliah is a wicked queen. Jehoshabeath was not raised in a home that was God-fearing. There was idolatry and wickedness in the main flow of the family, in the public life. Her father massacred his own brothers, and now Athaliah is killing her grandchildren. Yet it seems that the Lord showed grace and mercy to Jehoshabeath. She married the priest. From the looks of the text, she feared God. And she responds quite differently than Athaliah. It's a testimony of the mercy and grace of God. Because you think about it, you have these two women, Athaliah and Jehoshabeath. Both had wicked parents. Athaliah is wicked. Jehoshabeath is responding quite opposite. And that is only the grace of God at work. A testimony of the power of God's mercy. Think now on how many of you were in similar situations when you were raised. Thinking about how many of you who were raised in homes that may not have praised the Lord or delighted in the gospel, but how you're sitting here today, loving Christ. It's a testimony of God's grace. Testimony of God's mercy. It's an encouragement to reflect upon God's gracious work. And I think it's important to reflect upon God's sovereign work of grace. It's grace that she had been changed. It's grace that she differed from Athaliah. And it's God's grace that she was there at the time and God used her as this means of preserving the line of David, of preserving His promise. She was shown grace that God might bless her to be the means to continue the flow of the story of redemption. And by the daring rescue of Jehoshabeath, the king's son is delivered. He was about a year old, so he was definitely unable to defend himself. And truly, he was probably the most unlikely of all the royal line to be viewed as a future hope for the kingdom. He's a baby. He's helpless. But such are the ones that the Lord uses to further His work. Such is the ones the Lord uses. He uses the least. Israel was the least nation. David was the least of his brothers. Zechariah and Elizabeth were well advanced in years. Not the top choice in our thinking for having the forerunner to the Messiah. Mary was but a girl.
the Lord uses the very unlikely ones to accomplish His purpose, to make His power known, to demonstrate His glory.
And so Joash is brought into the temple, and he's raised under the guidance and the care of Jehoiada the priest and his wife Jehoshabeath. He's kept safe from Athaliah, and possibly raised in a similar fashion to Samuel, serving wherever he could in the temple while he's there. Though he was unable to reign, he was the only surviving heir, true heir, to the throne, to continue the dynasty of David. And so his time in protective custody is limited. And it becomes more and more obvious of how limited that time is the longer Athaliah reigns. She is a wicked ruler. And so it becomes very clear there is a need for a king who would be righteous. So during this time, while Joash is in the temple, he's growing up. For 6 years, Athaliah is reigning. The Bible is silent on her rule. Only gives a half a verse talking about her rule, as it were. But we can kind of glean out what it would have been like. She reigned joyfully in her wickedness. She continued leading the people in idolatry. Just thinking about all of the idolatry and the wickedness that she would have not only promoted, but mandated during her rule. Her reign is not seen as legitimate by any means. She is an illegitimate ruler. In fact, here in the text, she's not given a royal introduction, and after she dies, she's not given a royal departure, like all of the rightful kings are. They don't even deal with it. She doesn't belong on the throne. She doesn't belong to the kingdom of Judah. She only saw the power and glory her sin had brought her. She disdained the Lord's commands. But God's word is certain that He will punish sin. And as she was an illegitimate ruler, she was also doomed for destruction, though she didn't foresee it. Now, why didn't she see it? It's because she thought God's word was meaningless. Nothing but words. She had no care about it. But she will see, when she's being carried off to be executed, that God's word is sure and certain and is severe for all those who reject it. And it's important, and this is a side note here, it's important that her rule over Judah is mentioned in half a verse, and then a full chapter is devoted to her day of death, emphasizing her rule was wicked, she was illegitimate, her death is fulfillment of God's promise to David. But for the people of Israel, I mean the people of Judah, it didn't seem like a half a verse to them. I think that's important for us to pause and think about as well. In the Bible, we've got a half a verse and we get to move on. 6 years and then we get to move on. The people of Judah, this was 6 years. To put it in perspective, I will be married 6 years on December 29th. It's hard to remember life without Katie. It seems like we've been married forever in a good way. Well, for the people of Israel, 6 years would have felt like forever in a bad way. The queen has nothing good said about her. For the people of Israel, it would have looked like the royal line of David was destroyed. That instead of getting a righteous king who would bring justice and peace, they had received a queen of wickedness, injustice, and violence. So for the people of Judah, the resolution to this situation didn't come quickly. They sat under it for 6 years. We have to remember that. As we read God's word, we have to remember we get to move on, but they were there for 6 years. We get the privilege of a bird's eye view. We hardly have time to hold our breath in anxiety before we get to see the good news. But they dealt with it for 6 years. And if Athaliah didn't know Joash was preserved, most of Judah didn't know Joash had been preserved. I think that's important for us to think about when we deal with our own struggles, trials in life. When we're in the middle of them, they don't seem brief. They seem long and difficult. They test us. We can be anxious. We can think it's never going to end. We can question God's faithfulness, we can question His love. We don't get it. We're in the middle of it. But we have to stop and remember God's Word is true. And though God doesn't always act swiftly, His promise is certain. We can rest in Him. And there is comfort in Him. Let's have our hearts rest in that. Even if we have years of struggle, the Lord has not left us. He's not neglecting His good purposes. We have passages like Romans 8:28 to remind us He's working it for our good. The Lord's hand may be slow in our eyes, but it is sure and certain. We can remember that. So 6 years pass for the people of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 23, we have, and I apologize, this is starting the third point, so I skipped through the second point. But just so you know, we're on the third point now. In 2 Chronicles 23, we are told that after 6 years, the priest Jehoiada calls for others to join him against the queen, because they are going to raise up the descendant of David, King Joash, to his rightful place as king. Jehoiada's coup is very far-reaching. It's not some minor overthrow of government. This is the entire nation. It's kind of the picture we get. He gathers influential leaders, chapter 23, verse 1. He gathers an assembly from all Judah, chapter 23, verse 2. He organizes all of the Levites and the priests who serve in the temple. And he claims the Lord's authority for his actions. So people are coming from all over the place. They're joining ranks. They see this is the rightful throne. This is the one who should be reigning. This is the son of David. And the reason for this overthrow is so that God's word to David would be maintained. In the coup and in the raising up of Joash as king, there's a restoration of fidelity and devotion to the Lord that had been forsaken for three reigns. We didn't get to read all of the verses, but in chapter 23, if we were to work through verse 1, verse 3, and then verse 16, we see a covenant is made three times over. In verse 1, a covenant with Jehoiada and the leaders. In verse 3, a covenant with Joash and the leaders. In verse 16, a covenant with Jehoiada, Joash, and the people. And the content of this covenant was that they should be the Lord's people. So there's a restoration of fidelity, a restoration of faithfulness and devotion to the Lord. So there is a reiterating that Judah is a nation under the Lord's rule and to be ruled for the Lord in obedience and service. There's a hope, a glimmer of hope for this promised ruler who would bring righteousness. It seems like it's coming to fruition. Joash has been preserved. Maybe he'll be the one that's going to bring justice and peace. The coronation takes place with all of the pomp and circumstances due to a king, and by the time Athaliah realizes what is happening, Joash is already king. The people are shouting, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" The music is playing. People are coming and running to see, and Athaliah could only yell, "Treason! Treason!" Obviously, she's forgotten the fact that she's the one who killed all of the heirs. Sin never sees its folly, sadly. She yells, "Treason!" Jehoiada, the priest, has her dragged out of the house of the Lord and put to death. And even her death gives indication that the people have rejected her and have given over full service to the king, to Joash, because there's no talk about a battle, anyone trying to protect her or defend her. It just talks about how she's dragged out and she's executed. After her execution, Joash rises to the throne and things seem to be moving in the right direction. Jehoiada leads Joash through wise and godly counsel to follow the Lord and to care for his temple. He made a covenant between him and the king and the people that they would all be the Lord's people, and the altars of Baal are destroyed. And this is all very fast moving for this king. And so Joash's reign starts off looking really good, really promising. We're told that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. I think the writer of Chronicles leaves us a little hint there that something's going to happen because he does what's right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. What about after? We'll get to that. When Joash is older, he marries, and we see that the line of David is going to be continued on. It's not snuffed out. There will be a line of David continuing forward. The promise of God is certain. He does many wonderful things. I already said how he destroys the altars to Baal, but he also builds up and restores the temple. He restores God's house. And there's a note of joy, of integrity that happens here. As it talks about how the restoration of the temple occurs, people are giving money to it, and there's no documenting of how the money is used because everyone is acting with integrity and uprightness. I mean, this is a mirror reflecting back to the time of Moses and the time of Solomon when the tabernacle and then the temple were first being worked on. This integrity, this righteousness that seems to prevail among the people. So there's even more hope that things are good for final now. Everything is going to be good now. But in verse 15 of chapter 24, everything turns. Righteousness seemed to be prevailing. Devotion to the Lord. The people were following after a king who was leading them in the right path. But in verse 15, Jehoiada the priest dies at the age of 130. Now, he had lived as priest through many reigns, and most of which were wicked reigns. And as a blessing and encouragement to him in his death, he saw Joash bring the people of Judah back to the Lord. But after Jehoiada's death, Joash falls. He ultimately turned from the Lord in his older age, and yet another king of Israel fell. When the priest died, Joash turned and he started listening to the princes, the counselors that had been counselors for Athaliah, for his grandmother. He starts to heed their counsel and he turns to worship the Asherim, leading the people to worship false gods. It says the Lord sends prophets to him, calling them to repentance, and they won't listen to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the son of Jehoiada, the priest, comes upon his son, Zechariah, and he publicly calls King Joash to repentance. It says in chapter 24, verses 20 to 21, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Zechariah calls Joash to repentance. Surely he's going to listen to Jehoiada's son. Surely he's going to listen to the son of the man who saved him, who preserved his life. Surely Joash is going to heed this exhortation. He's going to repent, but no. King Joash disdained and despised the rebuke of the Lord. He has Zechariah stoned in the court of the temple. Jesus talks about this when he talks about the judgment upon the people of the day, how wicked they were. He talks about the death of Zechariah. This was a wicked act, a rejection, a public and very clear demonstration that there's no repentance in Joash's heart. David had been confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he repented. Not Joash. He doesn't repent. And subsequently, within a year, a small, and it emphasizes small, army of the Syrians comes and they overthrow Judah. They defeat him. They take off possessions. Joash is wounded. And his own servants conspire against him because of his part in the murder of Zechariah. Joash is killed in a coup and buried in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings, which is a contrast to Jehoiada, who was buried with the kings. It had looked like at the beginning of chapter 24 that Joash would be the king who would bring righteousness, justice, and peace to the land. But sadly, he's the opposite. He acted wickedly and turned to worship the Asherim. He acted unlawfully and wickedly and had Zechariah killed. He and his army were overthrown by a small Syrian army, and then he was overthrown by men from among his servants. He didn't bring righteousness, he brought unrighteousness. He didn't bring justice, he brought injustice. He didn't bring peace, he had all of this war. From without, from within, "This is not a king on the throne with power and with a sword in his fist, with righteousness and justice. This is a king who dishonors God and is killed by his own people, because even those not serving the Lord saw the great wickedness of the king's act. Sin, sin, sin." That's the story of the kings of Judah. No king had come in righteousness. No king to lead in righteousness. And so it was for years after Joash. Each new king that arose from the line of David failed in some way. Each new failure made the truth more intensely clear. There was a desperate need for a king who would bring righteousness, justice, and peace. A king who would walk in the way of the Lord without fail, and who would lead his people in righteousness and in the way of God's law. Years went forward. Israel and Judah were put into exile, subjected under foreign rule, and made prisoners in their own land. You can almost hear the refrain as we think about it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Or, our enemy, our captor is no Pharaoh on the Nile. Our toil is neither mud nor brick nor sand. Our ankles bear no calluses from chains, yet, Lord, we're bound. Imprisoned here, we dwell in our own land. Deliver us, O Yahweh, hear our cry, and gather us beneath your wings tonight. This cry, there was a need. Where is this king? And then at the perfect time, amen, an angel appeared to a young virgin woman and told her, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Could it be? Is it possible? Well, Zechariah's burst of praise in Luke 1:68 through 79 definitely views it as being true. After the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah bursts into praise, and he's delighted in the fact that the Lord has sent the salvation that he promised long before, a salvation that came through the line of David, one who would bring righteousness, justice, and peace. The angels declared it in Luke 2 as they proclaimed the unique baby born in the city of David, by whom there would be peace among those with whom God is pleased. The promise to David had not failed. The long-anticipated king had appeared. And just like Joash, this king would have his life threatened by a wicked, arrogant, and violent ruler. And just like Joash, this king would be raised in the way of the Lord. And just like Joash, this king would begin his time by calling people to cast down idols and by working for spiritual reform. But unlike Joash, this king would continue in righteousness. Joash faltered and turned from the way of righteousness after the death of Jehoiada. Jesus never faltered. Not after Joseph's death. Not after John the Baptist's death. Not after the perpetual hostility shown him by the religious leaders. Jesus never faltered in righteousness. Both kings were killed at the hands of servants. But where Joash was killed for wickedness, Christ was killed for righteousness. And in Joash's death, he was not given a place with the other kings of Judah. And in Jesus' death, he was given the name above every name and rose again to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. Behold the king. Joash was, by God's kindness, preserved from being massacred so that the line of David would continue on. But Joash, like all of the other kings of Judah, was not the promised king. He was finite, sinful, failing. Jesus Christ, the wonderful God-man, accomplished what no one else could accomplish from the line of David or not. Jesus accomplished what none other could accomplish. He brought righteousness, justice, peace for all who look to him by faith. There's a promise for each of these. Looking to him by faith, there's the promise of righteousness. As we get Christ's righteousness imputed to our account, counted to us, reckoned to us because of what he purchased. We see justice demonstrated upon wickedness, and we see the justice we deserve poured out on Christ. where we don't experience it, but we know that it's been satisfied through His sacrifice. And we get peace with God and with one another. No political leader could bring that. No political leader can change the heart of the people. Christ can. The prophecy of Isaiah 9 has come true. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All hail the newborn King, the risen King, the exalted King. This story is true. This is a story from God's Word, the story of Athaliah, Jehosheba, Jehoiada, and Joash. It's a reminder that there was a need for a king greater and better than any human king. There was a need for a king who ever lives in righteousness and power, dealing out justice and compassion. And such a king has come from the preserved line so many years ago. A king who has come, born of a virgin, born under the law, and he came to redeem those under the curse of the law, and now ever lives victorious. Jesus Christ. He came by the eternal purpose of God through the very unlikely circumstances of that birth in Bethlehem. So we celebrate the testimony of God's preserved promise. The King that was longed for and looked for so many years ago has come. Worship Him. Let's pray.